I'm about to speak to a Methodist pastor who performed the wedding of his son to another man and feels he was doing the will of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to make it official. Having lived in Pensacola, Florida, 7 years, and then living in North Carolina, 10 years, I want to say that I have become a cold weather wimp. When we flew into LaGuardia Airport last night in New York City and arrived probably a little bit past midnight and went to get the rental car, it was bitterly cold. Now, I know it's cold for everybody, but I have not been handling the cold as well as I remembered handling it years ago. But I'm thrilled to be on the island right now, looking forward to a few great days on Long Island, Nassau County, Suffolk County, and Manhattan. I'll tell you more about that in a little while. To join me on the broadcast today, always the same number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All of our friends listening on Hope Radio, WLIX, I will be with you 2 hours, 2 live hours today and tomorrow, 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to have what is going to be a very difficult but candid conversation with a Methodist pastor who has been defrocked for performing the wedding of his son to another man. And my guest, Frank Schaefer, not to be confused with Frankie Schaefer, the son of Francis Schaefer. My guest, Frank Schaefer, understands that I categorically differ with him on this, biblically, spiritually, practically. But he also understands that I'm not here to attack him as a person, but to listen to him and then to interact in a very honest and direct way. So without further ado, Frank, welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire broadcast.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for having me.
And where are you today as I'm speaking with you?
I am in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where it is also very cold.
All right. Now, I had read about your situation, but didn't know anything about you personally. And then I was actually going to be appearing on Piers Morgan, and it was right after you were coming on Anderson Cooper. So I was standing there watching you on Anderson Cooper. And it was after that I thought it would be good to have you on the air. May I ask why you went into the ministry in the first place?
It's an interesting question because I came to the ministry a little bit later in life. I was attending a church in Virginia at the time, a very lively church, and as I always have been very active in my churches growing up, even as a child and a young man in youth and as a young adult, the pastor of the church one day said to me, Frank, I want to talk to you in my office. And I thought instinctively I was in trouble, but I wasn't. And he said to me, you know, Frank, I'm seeing something in you that makes me think that you may have a call to the ministry on your life. And I want you to explore that, maybe together with me. And so I did. And that was the beginning of my calling into the ministry. And there were many affirmations on the way since that time. Actually, I remember right after I talked with my pastor, I fasted for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days and the night, I had a dream. And that was really the dream that the vision that really consolidated my calling into the ministry.
All right, we just got a break here. Our first segment is very short. But I just wanted you to hear this for a moment, friends, that here's someone that sincerely went to the ministry, thinking they are doing the will of God. How did things change to the point of marrying to Gay Men.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
He had cried himself to sleep many times, and he knew that this wasn't right because he had heard that message from his church.
All right. That was the voice of Frank Schaefer, who served as a United Methodist pastor in central Pennsylvania. For more than a decade, he was defrocked by the church for performing the wedding of his son to another man. And right before the break, I asked Frank Schaefer why it was he went into ministry and explaining the calling that he sensed and the dream that he had to confirm it after praying and seeking God. When you began your ministry, sir, did you have any idea that your son was struggling with same-sex attraction?
No, I did not at that time.
All right, and how old was he then when you went into ministry?
He was about 6 or 7 years old.
Okay. And did you have clear convictions about sexual morality and the meaning of marriage at that time? Because these are obviously issues that were being discussed in the churches and in the society. Had you looked into what the scripture said and formed your own convictions on these issues?
Yeah, I had grown up in an evangelical church, in the evangelical house. And I had, at that point, believed that homosexuality is not compatible with Christian teaching and tradition, you know, primarily based on several scripture passages in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament.
Mm-hmm. So what caused the change? Have you changed your view on scripture, or you don't really care what scripture says because you say, hey, I've got to stand with my son?
No, actually, it was a long journey for me, and it did begin during my studies to become a minister. Went to a very, very evangelical school at first for my undergraduate studies, which was Valley Forge Christian College, and then I went on to Princeton Seminary from there. But even in my undergraduate studies at Valley Forge, I started to question some of the Old Testament scriptures in particular. I've always had a struggle with some of the things I had read in the Old Testament, not knowing what to do with it, because there's some very extreme passages in there. And so what I sort of took to during my studies was the theory of progressive revelation. In other words, that mm-hmm. as we get closer to the time of Jesus, that the revelation of God through Scripture gets more clear. And, of course, the culmination of that is Jesus himself, who is the clearest revelation from God ever and will be. There's nothing
a quick question to understand something. My academic studies specialized in Hebrew Bible and Semitic languages. I got my doctorate from NYU and focused a lot as a Jewish follower of Jesus, focused extensively on study of the Hebrew Bible. Of course, love the whole Word of God and lived with the whole Word of God these 40 plus years that I've been following the Lord. But the idea of progressive revelation, to say that God will give us more and more insight into who he is and how he works over a period of time, or for example, Paul writes to Timothy that Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a much more clear understanding of the eternal age through Jesus and so on. And we understand redemption much more clearly through Jesus coming into the world. Would you say, in your view, that progressive revelation can contradict previous revelation?
I think I would say that. And I'm saying that because Jesus actually showed us or gave us an example, at least one, in Matthew 19 when he talks about divorce, when he was asked about divorce, and where he's quoted saying something like, this the Pharisees said, well, Moses said it's okay to divorce your wife. And he said, well, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart, but it was not like that from the beginning. In other words, it was not like God intended it from the beginning.
So, would you see that as a contradiction or saying that there's something higher and better? In other words, God intended marriage to be the union of one man and one woman. And by the way, it's fascinating you quote Matthew 19 as an example, because there Jesus himself clearly states God's intention for marriage, which was one man and one woman together for life. Surely there were people who had same-sex attraction back then. There were known homosexual relations in the Greek-Roman world. These things were common. But Jesus, of course, affirms marriage as the union of one man and one woman together for life, and even puts away polygamy as a ideal in any way by saying it's the two. He emphasizes the two becoming one. But in any case, if there was a contradiction, then everything that was written previously would be thrown out. In other words, when God said, here's how you can recognize a false prophet to Israel, if they tell you don't, if they say follow new gods that you haven't learned of, or discard the words of this law, then you know you shouldn't listen to them. If you just be contradicted, then someone could come after Jesus and contradict that. You know, the Quran could be right for that matter.
Well, as I said in the beginning, I really do believe that the Gospels, have a much higher content of the truth of God and the revelation of God. And I think we should, and this was what I do, I view the rest of the Bible through the lens of the Gospels, because that's the revelation of Jesus, which is the clearest to me. In terms of, throwing out the baby with the bathwater argument, that, of course, is something that I had to struggle with myself, because, I was brought up that way. You know, if there's only one word that's wrong, then we may as well forget the whole thing. I don't believe that we do. Just because of my belief in progressive revelation, I believe that's why we need interpretation. And I think,
Well, who's the final arbiter, though? I do want to reinforce that the Gospels are very clear. God's intent for marriage is one man and one woman. That Jesus explicitly said, all sexual acts outside of male-female marriage defile us. That's Matthew 15. And in Matthew 5, he said he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And then we see through the Sermon on the Mount, for example, how he does some of that. So he takes the sexual standards of the Torah to an even higher level. So there's absolutely no question that Jesus himself is flatly against any concept of a marital union outside of a man and a woman together. I mean, we can look him in the face and know that for sure. But the idea that interpretation is necessary, of course. I mean, I do biblical commentary work. Of course, all of us are involved in interpretation. Every translation is involved in interpretation. But basically, it seems to me that you are setting up a hermeneutic. And look, you've done something that you knew would be controversial, and I mean to treat you in a civil way, but to ask you these probing questions. It seems to me as if you're setting up an hermeneutic that says, okay, by this interpretation, I'm now going to determine what I can accept and what I cannot accept of what Paul says, of what Jesus says. And if it violates my particular interpretation of it's not loving or it's whatever, then I'll throw it out. I mean, doesn't seem like the word is sitting in authority over you. It seems there's a sense in which you're sitting in authority over the word.
I wouldn't agree with that. I think we all are in the same boat, as theologians, as pastors, to interpret the scriptures. We're all trying to be honest about it, and we're all struggling with it. I mean, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not trying to toss this one out because I don't like it. We're all struggling with it, and we're all, trying to find a hermeneutic that is consistent. And I'm doing the same thing. I want to be faithful to the scriptures. I mean, it is the revelation of God, and they are the Holy Scriptures, so I don't take them lightly. But, I mean, Jesus himself, has shown that in some cases, like, the breaking of the Sabbath rules and so forth, that love does triumph over law. And so that is important to me, and that's a statement, a clear statement that Jesus made.
All right, so let's say you had twin sons, okay? And they grow up and they are passionately attracted to each other. They find themselves deeply in love. They experience what's called genetic sexual attraction, GSA, that scientists have talked about. And they come and they say, Dad, we love each other. We're made for each other. We want to be married. Would love trump law then?
No, in that case, I wouldn't say it would, because it's clearly shown that that incest you know, has some very, very grave consequences.
Two brothers, two grown brothers. There can be no genetic issue. Two grown brothers. And where does Jesus address incest? All right, I want you to chew on that during the break, because I want to show there's an absolute contradiction. You don't actually believe that love trumps law if it violates the principles. But I want to give you an opportunity to take a couple of minutes and explain how you came to the conclusion that you came to.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us as we come your way live from Long Island. Yeah, it's cold. It is very cold. Looking forward to tomorrow night, Wednesday night, in Freeport at Word of Life Church, 7 p.m., I'll be preaching, and then afterwards doing a book signing. We'll have both Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire there for you to get, and we'll be doing a book signing. I'd love to greet you there face-to-face Thursday morning, Middle Island Gospel Cafe, hosted by Holding Out Hope Church in Middle Island. This is for pastors and leaders. I'll be talking about the books Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, taking your questions on these issues, and then doing a book signing, and then all afternoon in Manhattan, the American Bible Society, 1 to 4, doing live radio with Kevin McCullough, 4 to 6, talking about the two books, taking your questions face-to-face, and then doing a book signing for you there. We'll give you more details later in the show. You can get them on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on Contact and click on Itinerary. My guest is Frank Schaefer. Speaking with Frank on the air and listening to him on Anderson Cooper and some other clips, I don't doubt his sincerity. I don't doubt his desire to show solidarity to his son and his struggling to honor God. I feel quite clearly, based on scripture, based on experience, based on many who've been same-sex attracted who are following Jesus today, that his decision was the wrong decision. But I made very clear, we're going to have him on the air, that we wanted to hear his story and how he came to these conclusions. So Frank, you've been defrocked by the Methodist Church. Obviously, this is a major issue in your life for someone that served as a Methodist pastor. But if you could just tell us on a personal level, not even so much scripturally, we can keep talking about the scriptures, but on a personal level, how you came to the decision that it was right for you to perform a wedding for your son and another man.
Let me just back up just a little bit from that by saying that through my theological education, I did come to the conclusion that the Bible really doesn't address loving, committed homosexual relationships in all those passages that we do have in the Old Testament and New Testament. And so I had come to a place of tolerance and acceptance of our homosexual brothers and sisters, and I was quite impressed by meeting some of them and having some of them in my church, and I was actually impressed by their faith, even though, you know, as you know, sometimes our homosexual brothers and sisters can perceive the church as a hostile place, but they were very sincere about their faith. So by the time my son came out in the year 2000, I had already been accepting and tolerant of our homosexual brothers and sisters in terms of, you know, their full rights. And so it was still a struggle for me as a parent. I have to tell you, when my son came out, I totally embraced him and I told him I loved him, and I said to him, there's nothing wrong with it. And still I went through, you know, asking myself, well, it, is it something I caused? Did I go wrong somewhere along the line in bringing up my son? I worried about his future because in the year 2000 the world was a little different than it is today. It was a little bit more closed toward LGBT folks, and also I was wondering about grandchildren. You know, so I did go through probably the same struggle that every parent goes through when they find out their child is gay, and it wasn't easy. You know, but all the while I knew that he had not chosen this for himself, because he did share with us that he had cried himself to sleep praying almost every night, "God, make me different. Take this away from me. I don't want to be homosexual," and even had those suicidal thoughts at one point. And when it didn't happen, and so I knew from his story and just by knowing him that this was definitely not something he chose. And so I came to the conclusion, just based on my son's life, that for him, this is how God had made him. This is how God wanted him to come out. And so
let me just jump in and ask something, though, and I appreciate you being willing to stay on longer, so we'll flesh these things out at greater length. Of course, my own study of Scripture and reading the stories of the people who've cried themselves to sleep and talking with them face to face and myself going and getting alone. Sometimes I'm reading some of the books and literally closing the book and getting alone in a room and getting on my knees and weeping out of pain for the struggle that people have gone through. And having an older cousin who now identifies as a woman, and you can imagine what that's done to his marriage. A male who identifies as a woman. My late brother-in-law came out of homosexuality and married my sister-in-law. So these are things that we've been around. But my own study of Scripture, I've come to categorical opposite conclusions to yours. But a simple question for you. If he said he had other desires that he cried himself to sleep about, that he couldn't change, but that you were convinced were wrong in God's sight, would the fact that he said, "I didn't ask for this, I didn't choose this, it won't go away," would that be how you determine morality, based on someone saying, "I didn't choose to have these feelings"? Is that a general hermeneutic of life you function with? If the person didn't choose to have certain feelings and they won't go away, therefore God gave them those feelings?
No, I would definitely say that, let's say he came out saying, you know, I feel like, or one of my children would say, I feel like, you know, I'm a pedophile, or, you know, I have those thoughts, or you know, anything else that is obviously not appropriate and not lawful and definitely a psychological illness. I would, of course, not condone anything like that. And I would try to help my child. I would try to, you know, educate them.
All right. So let's just say this, and we'll come back and continue. I'll get the last word in here, but then we'll continue the discussion on the other side of the break. So just to be clear, then, the ultimate question is, what does God say in His Word? So, as much as you have compassion on your son, and he says he was suicidal, and now you'd say he's very happy, and maybe he and his, quote, husband are serving the Lord together in your eyes, I understand all that. But the bottom line is, just because someone has a feeling and it doesn't go away, just because someone says, "I didn't ask for this," just because someone says, "I've always felt this way and I cried myself to sleep asking God to change me," that does not change anything in terms of whether it's right or wrong. The only question is ultimately what God says in His Word. And we'll look at that more on the other side of the break. 100% sure we can easily demonstrate what Scripture says about homosexual practice, no matter how loving it may be, always wrong in the sight of God under all circumstances. Friends, my Hyper Grace book is out. It is available. We're thrilled with the responses we are getting to it. And actually parallels a little of what we're talking today on another level. You can get the book and an audio CD on God's True Grace, $20, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Coming your way live from Long Island, Hope Radio, WLIX. We'll be live 2 hours today and tomorrow on Hope Radio WLIX as we are preparing for two special days of ministry in New York, Wednesday night, Nassau County, Thursday morning, Suffolk County for leaders, Thursday afternoon, all afternoon, 1 to 6 in Manhattan, live radio with Kevin McCullough. We'll be alternating shows together between 1 and 4. 4 to 5, I'll be speaking about my new books, Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, and taking your questions face-to-face live. You don't have to call the number to speak with me, and then doing a book signing of the books, and that will be at the American Bible Society Thursday afternoon. For more info on all of the meetings, Nassau County, Suffolk County, and Manhattan, please go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. And just click on the contact link and you'll see itinerary there. To speak with my guest or to speak with me about this issue of a pastor performing a marriage for his son to another man and then being defrocked by the Methodist Church for it, Frank Schaefer, my guest from Lebanon, Pennsylvania, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Frank, right before the break, you explained that if your son had certain desires, well, you were convinced he didn't choose to be homosexual. He, and I would agree that the rarest of rare person that makes a conscious choice that they're going to be same-sex attracted. Obviously, the vast majority didn't consciously choose to be homosexual any more than you and I chose to be heterosexual. And you said that he didn't choose it. He cried himself to sleep, asking God to change him. He went through suicidal thoughts. He obviously must have felt terribly rejected by the church or by church teaching in general. But when you saw that he didn't choose this, you went through questions, okay, it's my son, gay, what about grandkids and all of this, but ultimately felt the right thing to do scripturally and as a father and as a pastor was to affirm his homosexuality as given by God. What I'm still missing, and I appreciate you being willing to dialogue with me civilly in the midst of our categorical differences, what I'm still missing is if you had come to a conclusion that God was okay with loving homosexual relationships, then why did it matter that your son said he was born that way or he couldn't change, or why is that even a factor? What if he just said, hey, Dad, this is what I want to be, this is how I find expression? Why would him saying, I wanted to change and couldn't, why would that even matter to you?
Well, one thing that comes to my mind immediately on that is because I was raised in the evangelical circles that I was raised in to believe that it is a choice, that homosexuality is not an orientation, but it's a choice. And so that was the strongest argument maybe like some 20, 30, 40 years ago when I was growing up in the church. And to me, I always thought that if it could be proven that it's not a choice, that our theology really might be in trouble. And so that's probably why I emphasize okay. that over and over again. But it's just my personal upbringing.
I understand. But you did say, though, that if he said, for example, he's attracted to, he's, you know, now he's 15 and he's only attracted to boys, that it wouldn't matter if it wasn't a choice. I mean, the same scientists and researchers and psychologists that say homosexuality is not a choice also say pedophilia is not a choice. So, again, that's what I'm still missing. Why in the world would that matter? Would it mean our theology about other issues is wrong if it could be proven it's not a choice? All right, got a break, but we come back. I want to pursue that question. And then we've got some extended time to talk, so I apologize for these interruptions here in some of these segments. But my question to you when we return, if things can be determined to not be choices, innate, immutable, does that change our theology and other issues then?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What is my crime? I blessed two people that loved each other.
All right, those are the words of Frank Schaeffer, Methodist pastor, United Methodist pastor, has been defrocked for his actions of performing a wedding for his son to another man. I would say it's not a wedding in God's sight. I would say clearly based on scripture, no matter how committed those two young men may be, and no matter how loving that dad may be, it was a misguided action, and one that rather than God smiling on, God is grieved over. I'd say God is grieved over all of those involved in this. And no matter how much devotion there is, no matter how committed these two men are to each other, remains wrong in God's sight. And Frank Schaeffer, knowing my views, has agreed to come on the air with me, 866-34-TRUTH. I will try to get to some calls shortly, but because Frank has agreed to stay on longer, I want to honor that and give maximum time. So my question before the break, I just wanted you to reflect on, if in fact scientists discover that something is innate and immutable. People talk about an obesity gene. We don't have fat pride parades. We work harder on our weight if we are prone to obesity. Scientists have uncovered ruthless gene, violent gene, adultery gene. They say that pedophilic desires are innate and immutable, and there's no way to change them. It's just like someone who's left-handed doesn't become right-handed. So if any or all of these things would be true, you mentioned if in fact homosexual desires are not a choice, not talking about actions, but desires. If homosexual desires are not a choice, then we'd have to change our theology, be wrong on our theology. Do you hold to that same principle then, that if other things are found to be innate and immutable, this is the way the person was born, they didn't choose it, they can't change, that therefore we change our theology based on that?
No, I don't believe that we should change our theology in those cases. But I mean, we're talking about crimes here versus loving relationships that don't harm anybody. If you're in a homosexual relationship, of course, pedophilia is that's a crime. It's a
well, what if it's consensual? What if it's
children?
A 30-year-old man and a 12-year-old boy? I've read the stories of many gay men today who said that they were mentored by older men, and it was wonderful, and it helped them to discover who they were. But either way, so the fact is that being born that way in and of itself is immaterial in terms of determining morality. Morality has to be determined based on something else other than I was born this way and I can't change.
Yes, and that is the struggle, as I see it, for all of us. I mean, you know, we all struggle with the way society changes. We all struggle with what's in our Bible. I mean, you know, there are passages in our Bible that we just can't hold to anymore. Like in Exodus 21:7 says, when a man sells his daughter as a slave, she will not be freed at the end of 6 years as men are. If she does not please the man who bought her, he may allow her to be brought back again. I mean, those are examples. That's an example of a host of scripture passages in our Bible that are difficult to understand. So we have to place an interpretation on these things. We have to try to figure out, you know, the context and where society was at that point and compare that to where we are today in our society. So there are many factors that go into interpretation.
But is societal change the issue? In other words, it can easily be demonstrated sociologically that the gay liberation movement comes out of the sexual revolution of the 60s. And since then, we've seen, for example, teen suicide up at least 300%, children born out of wedlock up at least 600%, people living together out of wedlock up at least 700%, plus divorce rate of 200%, and other things like that, you know, from the 60s until like 40 years later, now 50 years later. So we're looking at societal degeneration. We're looking at polyamory. We're looking at the fact that about half of babies born to women in America today, first babies, are born out of wedlock. So we see societal degeneration. How does that help us then look at sexual morality. If we're going to change based on that, we'd say that marriage is somewhat immaterial, that divorce for any reason is perfectly fine, and that, hey, why not polyamory? Why not multiple loving partners? Why not polygamy? Why not all these other things if we're going to look at society, especially what the media gives us? But if we look at the question, though, did not Jesus know of men who were attracted to men in his day? Didn't he know in the Greco-Roman world of committed relationships between men? Didn't Paul, all the more, being a Greek citizen, know about these things? Of course. And they were categorically clear about God's intent and about those who practice certain things. I mean, lexicography was a field I specialized in with linguistic studies. And the word usage is very clear when Paul puts them together in 1 Corinthians 6. He's talking about men who have sex with men, period, is in the category of fornication or adultery or other sins that exclude us from God's kingdom. Perhaps the better thing to look at is societal degeneration. And what does the word say? Jesus was speaking to his disciples and said, you have to take up the cross and follow me. That was for everyone. I was reading the story of a man who's an associate pastor in England. He is same-sex attracted, but he recognizes that homosexual practice is wrong in God's sight. He's following Jesus in ministry. And he said, people say to me, it must be so much harder for you because of your same-sex attraction. He said, no, not at all. Jesus requires the same thing of all of us. He requires everything from all of us, and he's enough for all of us. So there are many hundreds of thousands, millions of people same-sex attracted, and many of them have found deep fulfillment in Jesus. Some have been changed, like my late brother-in-law, and their desires became heterosexual. Others did not experience change, but they knew that homosexual practice, no matter how loving, is always sin in God's sight, so they're following him as single people and they're fulfilled. Why change the standards of God to accommodate your son?
Yeah, well, I just don't see it that way. I don't think I'm changing the standards of God. You may think that way, but I certainly don't. I certainly feel that I've discovered a new truth over the years, and that is that there's nothing wrong with a loving, committed homosexual relationship in God's eyes, and that the same rules, are true for our homosexual brothers and sisters that are in relationships that are true for our heterosexual couples. So,
you're 100% sure about that. You're 100% sure, willing to die and stand before God without any question whatsoever that you're doing the right thing.
Well, no, I'm not 100% sure. I don't know if anybody ever can be 100% sure because we're human beings and we're all fallible. But I tell you,
I'm sure about this. Just to put this in context, are you sure that the Quran is not God's word and that Jesus is the Savior?
Well, I am not 100% sure about that either. I'm pretty sure. I'm very sure because, to me, Jesus is the clearest revelation of God, and my path to faith has come through Jesus. But what if I were born in India? If I had been born in India,
I think that's the deeper issue, then, sir. With all respect, I think that's the deeper issue, a deeper encounter with the Jesus of the Scriptures, so that you know that's why people die rather than deny him. I mean, I could imagine if you were in the same situation that martyrs of the past and present have been in, and told deny Jesus or die, maybe by a Muslim radical. Well, you could think, well, if I had been raised like them, I might see things differently. Why be so dogmatic? Well, you have to know that the Jesus says it specifically, but the whole purpose of John's gospel is that you can know these things. 1 John over and over, that you know that you have eternal life. Paul saying, I know whom I've believed. I would have hoped that you would have said, I know that I know that I know, and I'll die before I would deny that truth, both about who Jesus is and then about your beliefs about homosexuality, because otherwise you perhaps, I'll say perhaps for your sake, certain on my sake, on my end, But perhaps you've done something very ugly in the sight of God, very contrary to his explicit design that he designed a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man, in which case every homosexual relationship is intrinsically harmful one to the other, that you've done something very ugly in God's sight and very defiling to the name of Jesus and very dishonoring to the memory of John Wesley and the Methodist Church. I wouldn't have gone near it unless I was 100% sure, personally.
Well, I tell you what, if I stand before God one day, I will, and it turns out that I was wrong, I will feel bad and I will apologize, but I would much rather err on the side of love, to be honest, than on the side of truth, capital T, because people have been killed over the battle.
All right. So did you err on the side of love for God, God's truth? Hear from you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jesus, our Lord and Savior, never mentioned homosexuality at all. And my point is, if it is that important of an issue, why didn't he mention it?
Those are the words of Frank Schaefer, who has been my guest very graciously, as I've challenged him very forthrightly, about his decision to perform a, quote, wedding for his son to another man as a Methodist pastor, for which he was defrocked. I apologize to the callers that I haven't gotten to yet, but I wanted to give maximum time to Frank. And then those that want to speak with me, I'm going to continue talking about some related issues in hyper grace in the second hour. Of course, as far as Jesus, we can lay out plainly his views on this, reinforcing the moral standards of God in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill, explicitly saying in Matthew 15, all sexual acts outside of marriage, porneia in the plural, defile, and then defining marriage exclusively as the union of one man and one woman. Of course, Jesus said nothing specific about incest, nothing specific about pedophilia, nothing specific about wife beating, nothing specific about heroin shooting and a bunch of other things. You could say they couldn't have been important. There are many things that were fully taken for granted in the culture as well. But I want to come back to Frank. I don't know you at all. I've listened to some clips from you, read about your story, and then, as I mentioned, heard you on Anderson Cooper shortly before I was going to be on Piers Morgan. So the studio where I was, that's what they had on. And it was about the Duck Dynasty controversy I was coming on. But as I listened to you, you sounded very sincere, all the more as I'm speaking with you today. You sounded gentle in terms of how you were coming across, and you seemed genuinely hurt and surprised that the Methodist Church that you were ordained by didn't see the beauty of your act. And you've said if you are wrong on these things, you'll apologize to the Lord. But you felt that you erred on the side of love and truth. Of course, my challenge to you is you certainly didn't err on the side of loving God if you dishonored him here, and loving truth if you violated his standards here, and ultimately loving your son and the church for doing what you did. Are you still wrestling with this? Have you wrestled it through, or are you still in the process of wrestling with these issues and the consequences of your actions?
Oh, absolutely. I think that's a lifetime job as a pastor and theologian, to always wrestle with the issues and wrestle with interpretation of the Bible. That's what we do every day, and I think that's very important. But of course, what I did based on my conscience. I truly believe that I was honoring God, and I didn't just do it for the love of my son, but that I also did it for the love of God and for the love of all our LGBT brothers and sisters out there. I have come to a different place to believe what God's truth is, also based on the Bible, and it's just a different interpretation than yours. But my decisions were all made clearly on my conscience. And I was willing to risk it all, you know.
I commend you for doing that, and I've risked everything for stands that I've taken as a Jew following Jesus. Obviously, you go against the grain from from day one and suffer lifelong rejection from many people for your beliefs. Again, I can differ with you passionately and commend you for acting on your conscience. If your son comes to you in 6 months and says, "Dad, I'm miserable. God's been dealing with me. I know I didn't choose this, but I know it's wrong in his sight, and I know I made a terrible mistake in going ahead with this relationship. What do I do?" I know it's hypothetical, but if he experiences a change, would that challenge you to revisit this?
Oh, my goodness, would it ever? Absolutely. It would definitely challenge me. Because now I've, you know, come to a completely different understanding, as I shared with you, about, you know, my biblical interpretation of these passages. And it would challenge me big time. I would have to rethink the whole thing all over again, I think, because he's such an important part of my life.
All right. Well, I mean, I commend you for loving your son in that way. But I think, once again, that reveals the deeper issue here, which is how you've come to certain conclusions. I'd like to do this. We're out of time here, but I'd like to do this. I'd like to interact, perhaps by email, another way, off the air, and just find out what you've looked at, what you've studied, and since you said it's a lifelong journey, perhaps just have a little further interaction off the air about these issues. I hope you've heard my heart in the midst of our strong differences, that I
Absolutely.
My intent was not to savage you or to make a mockery of things, but rather to expose our differences very clearly.
Absolutely. No, I appreciate the honest and civil discussion we can have about it. And it does show that we both have very much of a concern for the truth as revealed in the Bible. And we're both going about it in a loving way. And I really appreciate that about you as well as others.
All right. Well, thank you. And again, as I said, I've wrestled with these issues out of love for God and out of those who identify as LGBT. And as much as I absolutely stand against what you did and stand against redefining marriage and, in my view, rewriting the Bible here, I absolutely stand to see God's best for everyone involved. So I will look forward to being in touch with you off the air in another setting. We've got your contact info. We'll pursue that.
Okay.
And thanks again for being on the air with me.
Sounds great. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, friends, I don't think it could be much clearer, do you? And would you commit to pray for Frank Schaefer and his son? I didn't even ask his son's name, but and the other young man involved, could you commit to pray, or pray as the Lord lays them on your heart, that God would bring them into the fullness of his truth and to the fullness of Holy Spirit conviction and to the fullness of a revelation of the love of God that would be radically transforming and to a radical revelation of who the Lord Jesus is? Would you pray? I believe that when you hear someone like that, as open as they are, and even saying could be wrong, and I apologize to God on that day, that this is a wide open opportunity to pray. And God could use someone like this to be a champion of righteousness with great compassion. All right. Remember, all of our special meetings on Long Island in New York starting tomorrow night, Wednesday night, in Freeport. Those of you listening on Hope Radio WLAX, I'm going to stay with you another hour today and tomorrow. So keep listening. 866-34-TRUTH. Everyone holding, thank you for your extreme patience. I want to talk to you in the next hour on the air. In my Hyper Grace book, I actually show how the same kind of thinking, hey, we're free from the law, we're free from the commandments, these things don't apply. And by the way, I don't believe that everyone is under all of the law of Moses today, obviously, as believers. But this whole idea that things have changed and it's outdated and so on, that feeds the hyper-grace mentality, also feeds the, quote, gay Christian mentality. So strongly encourage you, get the book Hyper-Grace. You will find it unbelievably relevant to what's happening in the church today. We have it with a CD on God's true grace. $20 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, deception is very deceiving. When we allow circumstances and relationships to trump the word, we're in trouble. If you love the truth, that means you have to expose the false. We're going to expose 4 hyper-grace fallacies today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. If you're listening on Long Island, Hope Radio, WLIX, yes, it's me. You get another hour of me today and tomorrow because we are out on Long Island and New York area for special meetings Wednesday night, Nassau County, Thursday morning, Suffolk County for leaders, and all Thursday afternoon from 1 to 6, Manhattan for everybody. And, yeah, it is cold here. Oh, man, being out in the cold when we got into LaGuardia Airport last night, waiting for the rental car, one of the first thoughts I had was, how in the world did they play football in weather like this? Cold. But I'm in a nice toasty room in the studio right now. 866-348-7884. I published an article, we'll have it up for you in a little while, called Four Hypergrace Fallacies. I think it's going to be a real eye-opening read for those who hold to what I describe and others describe as hypergrace. And I deal with four of the principal fallacies, four of the most common claims from the hypergrace camp to those who differ with them or reject the message. We're talking about brothers and sisters. We're talking about, except for someone that's gone the extreme off the deep end, we're talking about people who love the Lord, who've embraced a message of grace mixed with error. It is distorted grace, which is why I am so jealous for it. We'll talk about that, but we're going to talk about that on the heels of an amazing interview that I did during the first hour of the show today. And we've got callers that have been waiting to talk to me the whole first hour that I'm going to bring on shortly in the second hour. I spoke with a Methodist pastor who was defrocked by the Methodist church that he served in for performing the so-called marriage, of his son to another man, convinced that the traditional interpretation of the church of homosexuality was wrong, convinced that God is not against loving monogamous same-sex relations, that, quote, gay Christians are great people of faith who love the Lord despite being put off by the church. In other ways, they've followed the Lord. And it was an eye-opening conversation, and I would dare say a very painful conversation. You couldn't help but love this man listening to him and yet grieve over his decision. In fact, Matt, we'll excerpt that audio and put it on YouTube when we have the opportunity in the next few days. I wish everyone could listen to it. But what I found very, very interesting, I found quotes when I was writing my Hypergrace book, and I'll read one to you, for example. Here's a pastor, and he dedicates his book to his church that has walked with him from bondage to the law and bondage to dead religion and come into the liberty of grace. And then you find out, wait a second, this is a book by a practicing homosexual pastor and a church that affirms homosexual practice and says you could practice homosexuality and follow Jesus at the same time. It sounds very much like the standard hypergrace teaching. Oh, I don't mean that hypergrace people sanction homosexual practice, but I mean that same mentality. God freed me from this old legal system and freed me from the commandments by grace. Where does it lead? What does it mean? If we love the truth, then we hate error. We expose it.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Hey, Hyper Grace is now available on Kindle. We have a special offer with it in paperback, 300-page paperback with a CD teaching we'll tell you about later. But it is available on Kindle if you want to download it. Or on other e-forms, it should be available today as well. The Hyper Grace book, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. To read my article, Four Hyper Grace Fallacies, which, by the way, I just checked a Facebook page. The fallacies are being demonstrated even as I write, or even as I wrote, and people are reading or failing to read and just mocking, being illustrated as I speak. 866-34-TRUTH. To read the article, Four Hyper Grace Fallacies, go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Articles. When I spoke with Frank Schaefer, he explained that he was convinced by Scripture that we had been misinterpreting the Bible and that nothing in the Bible was against monogamous same-sex relations. Of course, I challenged that. He said that he if he made a mistake, he made it in the way of love and what he felt was truth, and obviously being loving towards his son. Of course, I challenged that and said it was ultimately not loving towards God or the church or to his son, however sincere it may have been. And I asked him, if someone said, I'm born this way and can't change, does that mean the actions are therefore moral? He said, no, that does not determine morality itself. So a lot of very enlightening statements. I want to take a few calls about this. 866-34-TRUTH. Monica in Oxon Hill, Maryland. Hey, Monica, can I ask you first how you felt? What was going on in your own heart as you listened to that interview?
At first, I felt like there was a great offense against the gospel, and then I realized that that was a father and his love for his son. And I think that's what we'll be looking at. I don't think it was any deliberate attack on the gospel or anything like that. I think his heart was bent towards his son, and he was trying to reconcile his son. And
you still there, Monica?
Can you hear me?
Yeah, you just dropped out for a second. Go ahead.
Oh, okay, yeah. Did you hear me at all?
Yes, I did. I did, and you're saying that it was a father's love for his son, and then I lost you there.
Oh, okay. I said, I don't think it was an offense, a deliberate attack or offense against the gospel. I think he was trying to reconcile his love for his son and still hold him to his gospel. And I think that's the best way he could do that.
Got it. Yeah, it's painful to listen to. And obviously seems like a sincere man, wants to dialogue further, says, you know, he'll be wrestling with these issues all of his life. And that's why I called for prayer for him. Okay, as to the point you wanted to make.
Well, there were a couple. I'd heard of a pastor before that had done something similar or wanted to do something similar, and I was wondering if he was the same one, because a particular pastor that I heard about, I can't remember if he was Protestant or another denomination, but anyway, Methodist, I can't remember. But anyway, he had several children that were homosexual, and I was wondering if this was the same person, because that would definitely put a different spin on his perception, as far as I was concerned.
No, I don't know that to be the same person, according to any story I heard, that was just a situation with his son. But look, on the one hand, you have to understand what a parent would go through. Now, he says, again, that he struggled with various things in the Old Testament early on, that that he had changed his views when he started to meet professing gay Christians and studied the word more. So by the time his son came out, he said he went through all the standard things a father would go through. You know, it's my son. What about grandchildren? These other things. In other words, it wouldn't be his choice to have a son who came out as gay. But obviously the overwhelming factor was his son, because I said, what if your son said, Dad, God's dealing with me. I know this is wrong. This is sin. My relationship is wrong. What do I do? He said, then that would obviously affect him a lot. He'd have to study things again. So ultimately, it's an understandable thing, but it's inexcusable. Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. It's unfortunate I didn't quote that verse to him on the air, but I should have, that there is a denial of the love of God when we love anyone else more than him. And when we do that, then ultimately we're not loving that person rightly either.
Right. And then he says some things also that I wasn't so sure if his theology just from the beginning was kind of off askew.
There'd be, even though he studied, for example, in Evangelical College, Valley Forge and Evangelical Assemblies of God College, the fact is that there were obviously strong liberal traces of it and no possible example from Scripture that would sanction same-sex relationships. Zero for that and zero reply to the verses I raised. But hopefully, again, we can continue in dialogue. He came on the air with me. He knew from the start that I categorically differed. He just wanted to be able to share his story and is open to further dialogue. So let's pray for him. This is not Frankie Schaefer, the son of Francis Schaefer, who is, I would say, far more radical in his position than Frank Schaefer. This is a former Methodist pastor. He has been defrocked. Hey, Monica, thanks for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Loge T in Maplewood, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. My comment was that after I've been a mental consultant for 6-7 years, and I dealt with literally thousands of cases dealing with family issues and psychological issues. One thing I found in the hundreds of cases I dealt with homosexuality, every single case came from sexual abuse. There was not one. And I would think that if it was that somebody was born that way, we would see it, but we didn't see that. And I was doing this in New York. When I know I've heard people say, and I've heard stories, I've read stories about kids being born homosexual, struggling with their identity. One of the things I know is that demonic forces will work in families from generation to generation. So that was the comment I had for the pastor. One of the things I've seen when someone has been sexually abused, or any one of us, when we're dealing with our relationships, we do something I term the relationship map, which is whatever relationship we have had in our earlier lives, that's the map we use to figure out how to find love, you know, belonging and validation and so forth. And so what you see with kids who've been abused sexually, those who've been abused, let's say a female by a male, she will find someone who's going to victimize her in the same way. What I see with the kids who become homosexual, they either try to avoid repeating the sexual abuse situation again by going with the same partner, and what you see is also the children who struggle with the same-sex parent. So if I'm a girl and my mother never gave me attention and love, I strongly see that. And so when I hit puberty, that desire for connecting with my mom becomes sexualized when I hit puberty.
And then, right. And then as far back as you can remember, that's how you always felt. In other words,
that's what you always felt.
You know, what does a four-year-old understand about sexuality? Even if a four-year-old girl has a crush on a female singer, you know, there's nothing sexual. You know, but then if she's ends up lesbian, she'll say, "Hey, I always felt this way." No one's denying that things are deep-seated. We know they're very deep-seated. No one's denying the perception that many have that, quote, "I was born this way." But here's what's fascinating. I have spoken with so many people, and many gay men will be quick to tell me, those who identify as gay, "Look, I was not abused. I had a great relationship with my dad." And, you know, in other words, breaks all the stereotypes. Okay. It's fascinating, though, that you're saying something that I've heard from others who have literally counseled thousands, that it's almost always the same pattern that they find. Even something as simple as a little boy, maybe he's got three older brothers that are jocks and the dad is into sports, and this kid is likes, you know, soft things and dolls and, you know, classical music, and the dad is distant from him, and then the first real bonding he has is with an older boy who abuses him. These things really do shape us. The bottom line is God didn't design a man to be with a woman or a woman to be with a man.
And that's what we need Exactly. This is why we need the father and the mother, because I have five kids. Each of my children, I have four boys and one daughter. The oldest is 12. Each of my children, they go through a transition where they connect with the mommy. They want to be, oh, mommy, I want to marry. I want to be like mommy. Then there's a time where they shift and they want to be like their dads in terms of the boys. And right now, my daughter, she wants to be with her dad only. It's just daddy, daddy. And there's going to be a time where she's going to shift to be, I want to be a mom. I want to be a woman. This is very natural. And when we, and Satan knows that. And so he skews and he disrupts that wholesome connection that God made as the family in terms of the sexual abuse, having fathers disconnecting with their sons or mothers disconnecting with their children.
Yeah. And hey, I've got to jump in. Again, let's just take this from someone who's dealt with thousands of individuals with same-sex attraction and gender identity issues, and let's process it, because I hear the same thing over and over. Thank you for the call very much.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. If you're listening on Hope Radio, WLIX, you're not used to hearing my voice this hour. I'm with you an extra hour today and tomorrow as we come your way on the Long Island, New York area the next couple of days with special ministry. Wednesday night, Nassau County. Thursday morning, Suffolk County. Thursday afternoon, Manhattan. Do your best to get out to any of the meetings. We're going to have a special time. We're going to be signing copies of Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire that you can get at the meetings, and then greeting you face-to-face, having some Q&A and different things like that at the different meetings, preaching and ministering. So for info, go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And when you scroll over contact, you will see itinerary. Before we go back to the phones, I want to draw your attention to my article, Four Hyper Grace Fallacies. And I explained at the beginning of the article that many times that we talk right past each other. We have different theological beliefs, and we talk right past each other, and we do not understand each other at all. Or the only way I can uphold my belief is by misrepresenting yours, which then does nothing to advance any type of true understanding or dialogue. When I wrote my book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Message, I read the books of key teachers carefully. I prayed that God would show me blind spots in my own life. I prayed that he'd expose legalistic thinking in me. I prayed that he'd open my eyes to grace insights that these other teachers had that I did not have. And then, not fashioning myself as God's policeman in any way, I interacted with some of the key Hyper Grace teachers. I interacted with them and I said, hey, I differ with you on this and this. Do I rightly understand your position? Are you willing to consider that you might be wrong in this position? Let's interact on these things. So I did that to make sure I rightly understood, even offering to send them material I had written in advance. Some things I thought were so wrong, I wrote and said, you still hold to this? Would you like to see what I've written? And everyone ended up reaffirming what they held, what they believed, and I'm quite sure I rightly understood them in the book. That's how I wrote the book. Well, against that backdrop, I present four hyper-grace fallacies. The first one is, the reason people reject the hyper-grace message is because they don't understand it. I hear that all the time. No, you don't understand what we teach. No, I do understand. That's why I reject it. I do understand. That's why I have differences. I do understand. That's why I take such strong exception to it. That's why I quote the authors so extensively. That's why I give references to their writings and websites so folks can see for themselves. And with the rare exception of someone that's gone completely off the deep end, this is a disagreement between brothers and sisters in the Lord. For example, I have stated repeatedly that every hyper-grace teacher I've listened to or read has stated clearly that the message of grace does not give us a license to sin. And I've affirmed with them that the more we love Jesus, the less we want to sin. Absolutely. And yet their hyper-grace teachers and adherents, they'll constantly say to me, how dare you say we're giving people a license to sin? It's obvious you don't understand our message. Why didn't say you're giving license to people to sin? I didn't say that. I'm saying that you affirm that grace empowers us not to sin, that grace enables us to say no to sin, that grace is not a license to sin. I affirm that. But because they teach other error, that opens the door to sin. No misunderstanding there, simply a difference with the message. 866-34-TRUTH. We are taking calls, continuing a very important interview I had in the first hour with a Methodist pastor who's been defrocked for marrying his son, so-called marriage, to another man and affirming so-called gay Christianity. Let's go to Paul in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. Good morning.
Yes, you're on the air, sir. Thank you for holding.
Happy New Year. May God
happy New Year to you. Thank
family.
You. Thank you.
Basically, what I would like to say is that this gentleman, I think he's walking on the fence. He has not, as a pastor, he's not been vigilant for God. So because, you know, like you brought up a statement there, Bible passage, that you first have to love God before anybody else. And my whole thought process on this is that society allows us to just take in whatever we want to, just go with the flow. Now, if let's look at an example, a crack baby, which is born in the parents is a crack addict. They are born. Society says, okay, we have to do something about it. If a child is born, or they say that they are born in a gay situation, society said it's okay to be that way. If we as adults become crack addicts, we decide, well, you know, this is not something that is good. We then need to change our habit. Society says if you're gay, go along with the flow. It's okay to be gay.
Right, and it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt anyone. These are loving relationships. Doesn't hurt anyone. Therefore, it's different than other things which would be a crime or harmful. That's the argument, which of course is a wrong argument, but that's the argument. Exactly.
That's basically, you know, morally, we look at things, you know, on a twisted end. That's what I would like to say.
Yes.
You know, it's okay that you don't, you know, you. It's okay to be a gay person, but it's not good to be a crack addict or a drug addict. So we would do something about it. We're trying to change our habits.
Right. Now, the question is, how do we determine what is right and what is wrong based on what society says or based on what God says in his word? Society changes. God and his word don't change.
Well, there you go. Okay. God's word should not change. God is the same today and forever. You know, society's telling us that just whatever you feel, let's go with it. You know, just like this lady brought out that she had counseled thousands of people, and at all given point they were abused. You know, and this particular gentleman here, you know, is saying that, you know, now that she brought this, I'm wondering, you know, what's the family history is all about.
Yeah, and Paul, say this. Of course, God, I've just got a break coming up, so I've got to jump in. God only knows that, and I'm not suggesting that something happened in the family history. God only knows. Obviously, if they were sitting down for counseling, that would be a question that would come up about family history or about other relations with people outside of the house or whatever. But bottom line, your point is well taken, Paul. Society changes. It doesn't change what God says in his word. Hey, we come back, I want to tell you how you can get a copy of my new book, Hyper Grace, together with a teaching on God's true grace that we put together. I think it'll really bless you. When we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Coming your way live from frigid cold Long Island. It's even cold for Long Islanders. When you haven't been in the real cold for a while, it's cold. It's bitterly cold. So if you're in a nice warm place, enjoy it. 866-348-7884. I ran out of time right at the end of the last segment. Let me just take a moment and do this. My book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, is over 300 pages long. It is meticulous in detail. It is written graciously. It is carefully annotated with notes and citations. I do quote teachers and leaders like Joseph Prince, like Andrew Womack, like Clark Whitten, like Steve McVeigh, many others, recognizing the wonderful truths they have brought and do bring, recognizing the good that many have received from their messages, and then laying out clearly where the messages are mixed with error, hence hyper grace, a distorted grace, an exaggerated grace. The book builds up rather than tears down. We put together a package with this book, over 300 pages in paperback, together with an audio CD called God's True Grace, a teaching I did exalting the beautiful, wonderful grace of God, as I do throughout the book. The book and the CD together, with postage, I don't know, probably close to a $30 value, $20 postage paid, the book and the CD. So to order, call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown. That's askdrbrown.org. And when you go there, you'll be able to just click right on the home page to order. Get copies for your friends as well. I wrote an article for Hyper Grace Fallacies. Before I go back to the phones, let me share a bit more of that with you. Fallacy number one, the reason people reject the Hyper Grace message is because they don't understand it. It's remarkable that I write an article like that, and then someone will post, well, you're saying that because you don't understand the message. By the way, I let Hyper Grace teachers speak for themselves. I quote them in context and fairly in the Hyper Grace book. Fallacy number two, those who reject the Hyper Grace message are grace haters. You're just a grace hater. Just Pharisee, legalist, grace hater. You know, that's as foolish as claiming that those who reject counterfeit money are money haters. What a silly notion. Now look, I'm not calling the Hyper Grace message a counterfeit message because it contains much life-giving truth. I'm simply making a point by referring to counterfeit money, that if you hate counterfeit money, it doesn't mean that you hate money, okay? But the fact is, when you mix it with certain error, now grace is distorted. So out of love for grace, you expose the Hyper Grace message. And then fallacy number three, rejecting the Hyper Grace message means going back into bondage and legalism. Now, maybe some do. Maybe some swing from one extreme to the other. That's how some end up in Hyper Grace. They swing out of legalism and the pendulum swings too far over into Hyper Grace. But the fact is, there are plenty of us who reject the Hyper Grace message and who live without a trace of condemnation. We enjoy the goodness of God. We respond to that goodness with a life of joyful obedience. We walk in a glorious non-performance-based freedom. We revel in the Father's love, but we reject the Hyper Grace message because it teaches biblical falsehoods that pollute the message of grace and over time can lead to backsliding and spiritual shipwreck. We'll be back with your calls on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us as we, by God's grace, seek to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. If you were not able to listen to the first hour of the broadcast today, by all means, go to my website later today, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest audio. You'll want to hear it. Very important, eye-opening interview with a Methodist pastor who's been defrocked for performing the wedding of, so-called wedding of his son to another man. Joey, play clip number two again so you can hear his heart if you missed the interview. I just want you to hear what he said on ABC News.
What is my crime? I blessed two people that loved each other.
That's his position in clip number three. Joey, he explains his views about Jesus and homosexual practice.
Jesus, our Lord and Savior, never mentioned homosexuality at all. And my point is, if it is that important of an issue, why didn't he mention it?
Now, of course, we refute these notions and address them in that first hour and did forthrightly with Frank. One more clip I want to play, then going right to the phones. Clip number four, the perspective of the son who said he had cried himself to sleep, praying to God to change him. He contemplated suicide. These things are heartbreaking and should evoke deep compassion from us so that we can be a community of healing and hope and restoration. But that does not come by changing God's standards, God's word, and redefining marriage. Clip number four.
If your dad is defrocked and forced out of ministry, do you believe it was worth it?
I do. This is getting the conversation started to revisit really discriminatory policies, and I think that will have made it worth it.
Yeah, again, ultimately, if this is viewed as discrimination, if this is viewed as the new civil rights issue, if this is viewed as love your neighbor as yourself, means sanction your neighbor's desires and heartfelt feelings, well, you're going to see it like that. Obviously, you ultimately have to rewrite the Bible and God's intent, his evident intent in nature, and more importantly, in the word for men and women. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Linton in Laurel, Maryland. Thanks so much for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Mr. Brown. I just want to comment on some issues that I had with Mr. Schaefer. And, you know, I'm trying to be at peace with this. Jesus said in his word that he come to put fathers against sons and mothers against daughters. So he was speaking of peace, but yet he's saying that in the end time here, there will be trials and tribulation. But nevertheless, the measuring rod for morality should always be foremost and last the word of God. It should not be left to our feelings or, for instance, I can see a woman walking down the street and have a desire for her, lust for her, but she don't want me. And I can just say, you know what, I'm going to crave into my lust and take her and do whatever I want to do with her because that's what my desires call for. But at the same time, I cannot follow my desires. I have to follow the true living word of God. So I find it troublesome. And like you said, you know, there is people that are struggling with issues. Like, for instance, me. I'm a very shy person. And people would look at me and judge me and think that I'm gay. But I'm not living the lifestyle. I don't have no desire for the same sex. But yet, I get that judgment every day. It's like a rejection. But nevertheless, I stand my ground in the word of God because I know the word is true. In Matthew 4:4 said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that right. proceeded out of the mouth of God, which means God's word, that's why he said, let God be true and every man be a lie.
Yeah, sir, and the verses you mentioned where Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 10, don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword, doesn't mean a literal sword, obviously, but a sword of division. And it's quoting from the end of Micah 7, that as a result of following Jesus, sometimes it brings separation in a family. Deuteronomy 13 taught that, let's say you have someone in your family that's an idol worshiper, and they say, let's go follow other gods, that the family members, when that person would suffer capital punishment, they were the first ones to enforce it. So there's a certain level of, and again, we're not talking about capital punishment now, we're simply talking about this idea of radical loyalty to the Lord. That, look, if you came to faith and you were part of a radical Muslim family, they have the right, the legal right in many countries to kill you. And it's perfectly fine. That is going to be the consequence. Now, you know, you gave certain examples in your own life for lusting after a woman or something. You know, people could say, well, look, these are just two people who love each other. It doesn't hurt anything. But no one says that's how you judge right and wrong. Look, there could be two people that love each other that are not married, and having sex together is still wrong, even if they plan on getting married.
That's correct.
So the bottom line is Hebrews 4:12. It's the word of God that separates soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's the word of God that distinguishes right from wrong. Our thinking can be cloudy. Society is going to change. And if I can now impose the interpretation of society on Scripture, now I've become the Lord of the word instead of the word being the master that I submit to as I honor God. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Carol in Billings, Montana. Thanks so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Dr. Brown. I just want to get right to the question. I have a son in his, like, his 30s, and he's totally convinced that he is homosexual. And of course, I agree with you 100%, and the scripture is 100%, and I've made that clear to him. Do you have any suggestions on, besides praying and fasting for him, what practical things I can do to help him see the light, you know, that it's a lie from the pit of hell, and that he needs to come out of agreement with that lie?
Yeah, Carol, what's his first name?
My son's name is Benjamin.
Benjamin. All right. Hey, friends listening, would you be part of Carol's prayer team? And as the Lord brings him to mind, would you pray for God to really get hold of Benjamin in an extraordinary way that would be life transforming, and to pray for supernatural grace and wisdom for Carol? Carol, let me ask you first, as you're in this challenging situation, you obviously dearly love your son, but you know God did not create him to be homosexual or have homosexual relations. Does he seem to be, aside from this issue, someone who believes the gospel to be true, someone who wants to follow the Lord?
Okay. He accepted Jesus at the age of 4, and he received, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues. But unfortunately, he did suffer a lot of abuse, neglect, abandonment from his father. Mm. And I was very abusive because I came out of, you know, a lot of emotional abuse myself. And so I have had to, you know, ask God for that, to forgive me for all of that and cleanse me and heal me. And also, I've asked my son many, many times to forgive me for abusing him. And I kind of understand a little bit about, you know, being so totally convinced of that you need something, because I was in an emotionally abusive sexual relationship with my son's dad, who never married me. And so I understand the total, you know, I was convinced at one point that I could not live without his dad, but yet I was committing fornication. Deep in my heart, I knew it was wrong, but I convinced myself that it was okay, that it was of God.
Right, right.
And my son did suffer a lot of abuse, and I've asked his forgiveness.
I have a book that's coming out in May called Can You Be Gay and Christian? That'll be useful. It's a few months down the line now. But aside from being there for your son, showing him deep, deep love, making clear that you're involved in his life, no matter how he identifies or what his feelings are, the biggest thing is to really try to bring him to Jesus, to really try to get him into a right relationship with the Lord and say, let's put this other issue aside. You need to get right with God. And then go to Restoring Hope Network. Restoring Hope Network. Online, you'll find a lot of helpful resources there. Restoring Hope Network.
Fire we want, for fire we
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Once more for Carol in Billings, Montana. I'm not sure if I said restored or restoring, but it's Restored Hope Network. This is an organization that many of the groups that were part of Exodus, they left Exodus when it changed its mission and some of its theology. Some of the strongest and best ministries. So when Exodus collapsed, it was actually a negative in terms of people were going to look at it as a capitulation or saying you can't change. And of course, that's how it got played up in the media. But it was actually a good thing because it had lost its mission and purpose. So Restored Hope Network is going on in many different states with fine ministries and organizations. And Carol, the biggest issue is not same-sex attraction. The biggest issue is his relationship with God. If he first comes to know the Lord and commits to live a holy life, then the great battle is won. God can give him a great fulfilled life as a single man while these areas are worked on in his life. God can help him to change and bring him into a heterosexual relationship. But either way, as multiplied thousands will attest, Jesus is enough. Multiplied millions, of course, regardless of sexual desires or gender identity issues or anything else. Just because someone feels a particular way does not mean they have to act on it. You say, what about relationship? Our Father, Abba, who dearly loves us, is not insensitive to that. And he will give sufficient grace until he either changes us and brings us into that right relationship or meets us where we are with that grace. Without us changing in that way, he remains enough. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Craig in Richmond, Virginia. Thank you, Craig, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I'll be as brief as possible. You know, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created in a state of perfection, which means they wouldn't have gotten a headache, they wouldn't have had sickness, they wouldn't have caught the flu, wouldn't have got a stomachache, anything like that wouldn't have happened in the garden because man was created in a state of perfection. Well, man fell. Again, as fallen men, things occur now that would not have happened. I mean, people are born blind, people are born deaf, people are born with muscular deformities. People are born with mental retardation. These things happen as a result of the fall. We are a fallen race of people. However, there's restoration through the blood of Jesus Christ. So to say that a person can be born blind but not have confused XY chromosomes, I don't accept that. People can be born that way. However, there's no excuse. Because the word of God teaches that when you, Jesus said, if you will follow me, let him take up a cross, deny himself, and follow me. That means that what we think, what we desire, what we feel no longer counts. It's what the word of God teaches, and what the word of God says is right. Homosexuality, according to the word of God, is absolutely wrong. Yes, it'll be more of a struggle for some people than others, just like having a bad temper may be more of a struggle for some people than for others. However, there's no excuse for a person to practice what God says they should not practice.
Yeah, bottom line, you're absolutely right, is no matter how deep something may be in someone's life, we're all broken in one way or another. We all have issues in one way or another. In that sense, we're all born broken, and there's some defiling of the image of God on a fundamental level in our lives. That doesn't matter how deep how important, how much this is part of who I am. It could be completely who I am, yet the message of Jesus is that we deny ourselves and follow him. And Craig, you're exactly right. As I said in the first hour, I was reading a book by an associate pastor in England, a man who's same-sex attracted but who's leading a holy celibate life. And he said people come to him and say, it must be so hard for you. And he said, no. He said, Jesus requires the same thing from everyone, which is everything. And Jesus is enough for all of us. I don't say that lightly. If you're listening and you're same-sex attracted, you think that's it. That's the last straw. Another prayer is over. I'm not minimizing. I haven't been in your shoes. I can only weep with those who weep. But I do want to tell you, as Craig said, that we have no excuse for disobeying God and his grace to forgive and to empower and to fulfill is more than enough. Diane in Atlanta, thanks for holding and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael.
Yes.
Yes, I talked to you last year briefly, anonymously, and I called you. And I just wanted to say to the previous caller about the abuse of growing up abused. And that's not the case for same-sex attracted people in every case.
Absolutely.
And I wanted to thank you for what you had said, because I've struggled with this all of my life. And I'm 53 years old, so I come out of it, but I fell back one time and I've come out of it completely, but it can be done. And all I can say is to the families and the people out there that are same-sex attracted that you can get control of it, because if you're following the Lord and you know that it is written that it is a sin, you can't twist the scriptures, which is what a lot of gay people like to do.
And yeah.
Make it.
And look, there's got to be tremendous desire to rationalize. I know when I've gone on fast sometimes, and a certain time of the fast, like the end of the second day or the third day of a water fast, could be like really hard or something like that. I'd have all this rationalization. Well, God didn't really call me to fast for a week, you know, or, well, and I'd believe myself to the point that Nancy once said to me, next time you fast, write down what God told you in advance, because it seems to change during the fast. And I don't say that to compare that to the depth of struggle someone would have that same sex attracted. But when these things are so deep seated and so powerful, and then in the LGBT activist mentality, they define who we are. I am gay, as opposed to I'm a person who struggles with same-sex attraction. Now your whole identity is based on this.
Oh, and, yes. It's a struggle.
Deep-seated.
I'm not trying to lessen it. It is very difficult every day.
Right.
Every day it's difficult. And it's not, I don't like seeing what's going on now, because in the 80s and 90s when I lived that way, yeah, it was a struggle then. Now it's like in your face, and it's
in your face, offensive. And justified from children's school up and through the media, celebrated. But hear what this woman is saying. And Dan, sorry, I'm out of time. But hear what this woman is saying. No matter how deep the feelings, you cannot twist the scripture. And friends, I find a scripture twisting as well in the hyper grace camp. It's very serious. Mixed with a beautiful grace message, serious error. My book, Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement, 300-plus pages, together with an audio CD that will really edify you on God's true grace, $20 postage paid for both. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. May God's grace flood Diane's life in a wonderful way. My bottom line today, regardless of our feelings, regardless of our desires, God's word remains eternally unchanged.